As you saw in the email, I'm going to take a, I think, 3 weeks and look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Every time, this has been part of our Old Testament reading, and when I read this, I'm always just so incredibly drawn into this story. It's considered it's 13 chapters, which that would be Moses saying, "Pay attention, this is very pivotal, what I'm about to share," but it's considered wisdom literature. There's much that we can learn from the life of Joseph. And I was sitting in one of my favorite spots when I read this passage that I've read before, and it just always immediately draws me to worship. It's weeping, praising the Lord. It's so redemptive. And I'm sitting in one of my favorite spots, which is at Smith Lake, and it's this elevated rock where you kind of oversee everything. And I read this text, and let me read it to you in Genesis chapter 45, if you want to turn there, verses 4 through 8. And this is the end, right? Not the end of the story, but this is so redemptive. You know, he's been through 13 years of suffering. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He served the house of Potiphar. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He spends time in prison. So he's gone through an incredible amount of suffering. And this is his perspective. And when I was reading this kind of from this elevated position, I wrote in the margins of my Bible, providential perspective. This is an incredible providential perspective that Joseph had on his life that I want to have, and I know you want to have it as well. Verse 4, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God.'" That is so incredibly profound. It's this providential perspective. It's what Paul talked about when he said, "Set your mind on the things of the Spirit," in Romans chapter 8. And how can we have that kind of robust faith and perspective and process our lives so we can see the forest for the trees and we can get God's focus and God's heart and God's mind in the midst of whatever we go through? I hope that your heart burns for that. Mine does. And I want to talk about kind of three ways that we process our reality, three different perspectives. And I'll use three different metaphors that happen to be viewing things from a certain perspective. And I'll do this over the next 3 weeks. I'm going to talk about looking into a mirror today. And you're going to feel like Todd Bond and I swap notes if you went to Sunday school. And that was not the case. This is just what the Holy Spirit is weaving together. Those looking into a mirror, which has to do with the direction of our attention and focus, where we direct our focus. And then we're going to talk about looking into a microscope. And this is being content with the details in our life. Content with the details. And then lastly, and this I think will be the Easter Sunday message, because Father Don will actually be preaching on Palm Sunday, and that's going to be looking through a telescope or having hope for the future and how we process our reality. So today, we're going to talk about looking into a mirror. And I've already mentioned a little bit of the background of this story, considered wisdom literature, 13 chapters. Even the Muslims consider Joseph a prophet. In fact, he's described as being an extremely handsome young man, this grandson of Isaac, great-great-grandson of Abraham. We know he was 17 years old, young people. This is interesting to think about. Many of you are close to that age when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. From ages 9 to 17, he was a shepherd. He was the second youngest son of Joseph. He was the son of Jacob's sweetheart, the woman Rachel that he really, really loved. And though he was the second youngest son, he was treated and given the honor and the privileges of a firstborn son. And this created an incredible amount of tension and jealousy in his home, and we'll talk about that. So let's talk about looking into the mirror and how I believe that Joseph was able to have this providential perspective on his life, this robust faith and understanding of what God was endeavoring to do because he was willing to look into the mirror. And this is a borrowed metaphor from actually a secular author, Jim Collins, but I want to apply it in a spiritual way. See, human nature is always to look outside the window. That's what we do when we typically process specifically suffering or sin. We want to look outside the window. I'm the father of seven children, and I've not had to teach any of them how to blame their siblings for their problems. Right? I didn't have to sit down and say, this is how you do this. When you do something wrong, you need to just say, well, you know, Noah or Maddie did this and therefore, right? I mean, that is so natural because that's our flesh. That's the knee-jerk reaction that we have is when we sin, when we do wrong, we want to look outside the window and not into the mirror. My problem is a result of fill in the blank. Life would be different if so-and-so did this or if this circumstance occurred. My life is ruined because of fill in the blank. It will get better if so-and-so would just fill in the blank. This did not go well because of this person, this circumstance. That is our natural tendency, is to look outside the window. I don't believe Joseph could have had this providential perspective, this robust statement of faith, had he not looked into the mirror. The mirror always is the primary focus. Why? Because it's on me. The mirror reveals, and we're going to talk about this, my sin, my false beliefs, and my negligent actions. The first focus is always to deal with our sin. Such a confirmation that yesterday's gospel reading from Mark chapter 7, you're familiar with the text. The Pharisees are trying to focus outside the window, right? It's external things. And Jesus quickly says, no, it's not. It's internal. Mark 7, verse 23, all these things. And he lists these sins: theft, immorality, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness come from within, and they defile a person. This is a profound worldview statement that just flies in the face of modern culture. Just think, for this past week have been trying to process this soldier going on a rampage and killing 16 people, 9 of which were children, this American soldier. And you hear all the pundits talking about, well, why would he do this? This is battle fatigue. This was post-traumatic stress disorder. He had a friend whose leg was blown off the day before. And all of these surely could be contributing factors, but at the end of the day, sin took root and mastered his heart, and he committed this atrocity. An atrocity that we could all commit if sin were to master us. It's what God said when he went to Cain. It started with this little grudge against his brother. And what did he say? Sin is crouching at your doorstep. And if you don't get a hold of it, it will get a hold of you. And it did, and he committed murder. And that's what Jesus said. The problem starts in here. What about one of the gospel readings that we had this week about Herod's wife? It began with the grudge towards John the Baptist, which led to his murder. It always begins within us. And it begins with, and Todd has said this many times, with Hessian's book, The Calvary Road, where he just says, just start by calling sin, sin. That's where it always begins. Because let me just say this, and Hessian says it really well. If you don't call sin, sin, if we call it a character flaw, a personality defect, someone else's fault, whatever it is, sin becomes a tyrant. Because we have no power over sin if it's external, if it's out the window. But if I own it, if I call it what it is, if I'm willing to call sin, sin, the Paul the Apostle said, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Sin does not have dominion over me if I'm willing to call it what it is. Just call it sin. Joseph, again, we talked about the tension in his household, the favoritism that he was obviously shown, and he seemed to flaunt his favoritism. We know he would share his dream about his brothers and his mother and father bowing down to him. He sported his fancy multicolored coat that his dad got him when he went to visit his brothers in the field. And at the very least, you could see the pride and the vanity and the self-assurance that was in Joseph's life. And I believe if he was standing here today, he would say to us, trust me, during those 13 years, I looked in the mirror and God dealt with that stuff. And I called it what it was. God's main focus will always be our sin. And if we're willing to look into the mirror, not only will the Holy Spirit reflect back to us truth and conviction, but the grace to overcome it. The grace to loosen its power and grip on our life. And the purpose in this, and the purpose of our 4 weeks about sanctification and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, that sin would not have mastery over us, is that each and every one of us would walk in personal revival. And personal revival occurs in a very simple way if you and I will moment by moment call sin, sin, and repent of it. And I mean moment by moment because it happens moment by moment. That we won't be content with the lack of peace and joy in our life. And when we find ourselves there grumbling, complaining, whatever it is, we'll say, hey, something's going on in here that I've let some doubt in. I'm holding a grudge. Whatever it is, I quickly repent of it so that the life of Jesus would be full in me and splash out onto everyone around me. That's revival. Revival's not some personal thing. I mean, some external thing that we're waiting to come down on us. Revival is internal. It's here. And it's accessible moment by moment if we'll just call sin, sin. And look in the mirror and quit looking out the window, spending an inordinate amount of our time obsessing over things that will change externally that might make my life better and make me happier. That's the antithesis of the gospel. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Joy that's independent of outward circumstance. And when outward circumstance tempts us to lose our peace and lose our joy, not staying there for a moment. And just saying, Lord, I will not accept my grumbling and complaining spirit. I will not accept my irritability. I will not accept my self-conscious attitude that keeps me frozen from courageously serving you. I will not accept that. I repent of it. I call it what it is. It's sin. Fill me. That your life-giving presence may splash out to those around me. Looking into the mirror also points out our false beliefs that fuel our sin nature. I love Todd Bond has been doing such an excellent job, and he concluded his final Sunday school class this week. And he's been real with us about his life. And one of the things he's talked about is false beliefs that fuel our sin nature. One of the ones that he shared about his own life is he said that he had this lie, he received this lie, and these lies tend to seep in based on our upbringing and things that we've gone through. He said, I had this lie that because I suffered as a child, I was owed something. And he did. He suffered. He almost died as a child, if you've heard his testimony. But because I suffered as a child, I'm owed something by those around me, by life itself. And buying into that lie and what that caused with envy or procrastination, laziness, whatever that is that could creep in when we buy into lies. We could speculate that Joseph had some beliefs that undergirded his vanity or his self-assurance or his pride, and it was probably, I am better than my brothers. Therefore, I deserve better than them. And letting that those things creep in. If you and I will look into the mirror and allow the Holy Spirit to show us the truth of the lies that we can take in that fuel our sin nature, we'll be more free from sin. And I know you want that. I certainly do. I was thinking about one of the lies that I've had to combat over time, and the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me, and I still have to recombat it. And that is, and some of you know my testimony, my life, and I'll share again that you know, I grew up in a middle class household in Trustful, but there was an undercurrent of financial instability that I was not aware of growing up. And it kind of exploded and came to the surface when I was 18 years of age. And my parents were getting a divorce, and the home I grew up in was being fire sold before it went into foreclosure. My dad was moving into his mom's house. My mom was moving out of town. And I know I let the lie creep in at some point. And it's a subtle lie. And it's a subtle lie because it's a partial truth, which is just what the enemy would do, right? He's an angel of light. And here was the lie. I am the provider for my family, and I will never allow it to go down that direction. Now, I'm a steward, right? And I am called as a provider, as a husband and a father, but who's the ultimate provider at the end of the day? God, the Father, right? He's the provider. He's the one who has to resource. He's the one who provides our daily bread. He's the only one who can take two loaves and seven fish and feed however many thousands of people were present that day. It's Him. He's the provider. But see, that lie can take you down a lot of paths. You can become a workaholic and neglect your family. You become a hoarder, not give, because you got to keep a storehouse in case something occurs. And again, hear me, subtle truth there, right? We're called to be good stewards. But at the end of the day, God's a provider. And so I was recombating this lie last month when we went through a financial hardship that we're still kind of grappling with. And I'll tell you, my first tendency was to pull my tithe that month. I'm just being real with you, because it was about the exact amount that the tithe would be. And I knew, I was like, I wrote that check first thing, and I said, because it's really about my heart trusting Jesus. And I needed to do that so that I could confirm to my heart who the provider is. God, our Heavenly Father. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit to direct our attention to the mirror, He'll reveal those lies that fuel our sin nature, and the power of sin will be decreased in our hearts and lives. Lastly, the mirror will confront our negligent actions. I've chosen that term because, and I've separated it from sin, even though it could be have sin involved in it, because this is kind of less obvious and easier to overlook. So bear with me for a moment as I try to express this. I think it's very important. It's very important as it relates to you and I maturing in our gifts and calling. Just think for a moment when you've been assigned to something, a certain responsibility. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was an event, an engagement, a chore, something. And things did not go the way you wanted. Okay? The results weren't what you had hoped for. Here is looking out the window. Here is the knee-jerk response that we have. Boy, this would have gone better if so-and-so would have done such-and-such. This would have gone better had this not occurred, or had this occurred. Again, that's outside the window. Instead of stepping back from a situation and going, how could I have done that differently? How could I have done that better? And really stepping back and posing those questions. I've been involved in conversations over the years, and this metaphor has really helped me. And people say, well, you know, why are members of your church inconsistent in their worship attendance? Now, by the way, our worship attendance has increased by like 30% over the last year and a half. You're being very consistent. That's your own heart and life. But as a leader, I want you to see how you can process this as a leader. I could process this as a leader and say, well, they're not coming because they don't care, or it's not a priority. What does that do? That completely exonerates me as a leader. And as a leader, I ought to look in the mirror and say, what could I do differently that they might want to come to church more often? That's looking into the mirror. That's me increasing in my maturity and role and excellence as God has called me as a rector of this church. I remember being confronted with this as a teacher, and I've continued to encourage my fellow teachers at the school with this. And because one of the greatest challenges you can have is go in, prepare a lesson, and it just crashes and burns. Kids are just completely disengaged, not participating, and the knee-jerk response of your flesh looking outside the window would say, well, they're just not motivated. And one of the things I've challenged myself with over the years is, God has given us His communicable attributes. We are image bearers, right? God is motivated, true. Therefore, we're motivated. Don't tell me that a student's not motivated. They may be motivated to tune you out. That's looking into the mirror. That's saying, what could I have done differently? How could I have made this lesson more relevant to them? And guess what happens when we're willing to do that? We get better as teachers. We learn. We increase. We grow. We mature. And I think if Joseph was standing here, that's one of the lessons that he learned over time was how to do things better to get better results. Whatever context he was in, whether he was keeping Potiphar's books or running the prison, which he found himself doing, just getting better and better and becoming a trustworthy person of excellence. One of our portions of a scripture that we've been memorizing in 2 Peter says, He's called us to His own glory and excellence. That we would become trustworthy people of excellence. That we would be willing to step back and ask a simple mirror-focused questions, how could I have done that better and differently? Instead of sitting around playing the blame game and blaming substandard performance on somebody else. Completely exonerating ourselves and learning nothing. It's difficult, yes, to look into the mirror because the mirror will show you when you have something in your nose. Right? And maybe you've been in public for a while. That's truth, but there's just not truth in the mirror. There's grace. There's grace to change and mature and to grow. The Spirit will always draw our attention to the mirror for grace and truth. That sin would decrease its power over our life. That false beliefs would be exposed and disposed of. And that we would become trustworthy people of excellence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.